Turn in the word of the Lord this morning to the word of God, to the book of Romans, chapter 11. And I want to read verses 13 and 14. And as you're turning, I want to remind you of the session in the word of God this afternoon. We're going to have a wonderful time. We're going to start dealing with the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on the catching away of the bride, the coming of the Lord in the air, or what is known as the rapture of the church. And we want to look at when this is going to take place and support what we feel is the biblical teaching concerning the matter. Following that, we'll have question and answer time. Any question you have in reference to the message, you may feel free to bring them. And we've just had a marvelous time in this question and answer sessions. And I'll be honest, I've been around theologians, I've been around preachers, I've been around people all over, but I've never had more perceptive questions than our people are asking in these sessions. And it makes you pray when you hear some of them. I'll guarantee you that the Lord will help us to give an answer. And we just love it, and we love the challenge of it, and we praise God for it. Incidentally, speaking of questions and answers, not this week, but Monday through Friday of the next week and the following week, I will be all week long with Jimmy Swaggart on his program, A Study in the Word. You that get it. We taped this way back in July, I think, but it's several months before it hits the airwaves. And then we will be taping other programs with Brother Swaggart so that we want to be on there quite regularly. I think this will be a blessing to our church for your pastor to be known in the New Orleans area. And then this program goes into 41 nations of the world. It probably is the most looked at television program there is other than his weekly telecast where he preaches from his crusades. And so tune us in. You'll enjoy it. Never know what subject he's going to throw at us. We just plunge in. And Jan Grimes was talking to Brother Swaggart, secretary, the other day. She said, "Dr. Brown, do you want me to ask what the subject will be?" I said, "No, Jan, we'll just go up there and plunge in. Whatever Brother Swaggart has in mind, we'll just get in there with him." And so we trust it'll be a blessing to you when you see it on television as well. All right, would you stand as I read today from the Word of God, Romans chapter 11, verses 13 and 14. "Inasmuch as you have honored Sister Brown and me with this installation service, I thought that I would bring something that would be apropos to this occasion, and I trust this will be a blessing to you. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them that are my flesh, and might save some of them. May God's blessings rest upon the reading and the ministry of the Word of God." You may be seated. I thank the Lord because of His wonderful sovereignty that I am a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't just happen. It was born in the very heart of God. And I want to thank God especially for being the pastor of the First Assembly of God. I believe the Apostle Paul would understand the feeling of my heart today. Paul talked about that he lifted up or he glorified his ministry. I want you to notice at the very outset, Paul never says he glorified himself. He never said, "I magnify myself." Friends, the ministry is not to magnify man. The ministry is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the office to which Paul is referring. And he magnified that office because of his godly life. He fulfilled all the demands of that office. And so I want us to look then at this statement of Paul. I think it has something to say to the pastoral office to which God has called your pastor. And I trust that as we look into it, it will be a sense of direction for us all. First of all, Paul said, I magnify my office because of the awesome responsibility attached to it. If there are privileges to an office, there are equally responsibilities. And Paul recognized the awesome responsibility of his office. In fact, he said to the church at Corinth, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it unwillingly, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. As I shared in the earlier services, there was a day that I thought Paul was saying, if I willingly preach the gospel, the Lord will reward me for it. If I don't willingly do it, he won't give me any reward. That is not at all what he's saying. Paul is saying, if I merely preach willingly, just simply just something I enjoy, if it's no more than playing baseball, if it's because I have the gift of gab, if I love to hear myself talk, if I just love it, if it's just some natural gift that I love to manifest, and I just simply do it because I've really found myself a toy, even if it is a communicative one, he said, I might as well forget about a reward. Because only if I do it unwillingly, unwillingly in the sense that there comes to me a divine compunction, there comes something that says to me, you must preach the gospel. Unless there comes a driving force from the mouth of the Lord, unless the fire of God is shut up in my bones and I cannot stand it and I must speak, unless I muse until the fire burns and then I speak it out, unless there is a mighty, motivating, driving force within me. If I don't feel that, but I merely get up and preach because I enjoy talking, he said, I have a reward, but it's right here. There will be none over there. But if I move with this mighty spiritual force, if I let that divine compunction drive me into obedience to God, and I articulate the truths of the Word of God, then he said, God most assuredly allots to me a stewardship God gives me in the gospel of the Son of God. Friend, that is exactly this. A preacher must feel that burden. I'm reminded over and over again in the Bible, the Old Testament said the burden of the Lord that came to this prophet, the burden of the Lord that came to Amos. In other words, it was not just getting up and giving a speech. It was not some little dissertation that was being given. There was a burden that came upon that prophet. I want to tell you before I get up and preach, Brother Hall will understand this. Our ministerial staff will understand this. Every minister here today will understand this. There is a burden. It's the most enjoyable burden you will ever manifest. I admit that. And preaching is the most blissful misery or the most miserable bliss you will ever have because of the burden of the Lord. And yet there is nothing so compare that can be compared to it when that burden of the Lord comes through you and the anointing of God comes down upon you and you begin to say things that even amaze you. That is when you know God is really blessing you. When you start amazing yourself, that is something. Because we have a tendency to think, I may amaze others, but I don't amaze myself too much. But I want to tell you, when you're preaching the gospel, God will even amaze you. I thought, did I say that? Was that me, Lord? You sure that's what I should have said? But the anointing of God comes down, and you remember the Bible said that Samuel said to Saul, he said, Saul, you're going to go up into the high place. And he said, you're going to see some prophets presence of God coming out of the high place. And he said, when you come in touch with these prophets of God, the Spirit of God shall come upon thee, and thou shalt be turned into another man. I've told you how that when I was in high school at Vigor High, Teresa, I wrote an essay, but I had such a problem delivering it that I struck out, didn't get any further, because I just felt I could not speak. But I learned there's a help from on high. I've learned there's an anointing not of this world. I've learned there's a tongue that we don't have. I've learned there's a fluency we cannot give ourselves. I've learned there's a fertility of mind that's not in the natural. I've learned there's a divine power and glory and blessing that comes on a man of God, and he begins to speak the mighty word of God, and heaven comes down, his soul to greet, and he speaks as the oracle of God. Hallelujah. That's the way it must be felt if we're to have the ministry God would have us have. Paul gloried also in his ministry because of the authority this ministry gave to him. Not authority over people. The Bible makes it very clear the pastor is not to lord it over God's heritage. You know, preachers are very fond, and I can understand that, of quoting the scripture, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." But I want to tell you, there is an equal responsibility upon the preacher to not wound the child of God. You know, when I was a boy playing high school in Murphy High School in Mobile, and incidentally, Brother Foster and I added it up, and we are almost certain that he and I actually played against each other. He played for Bay High in Panama City, and I played for Murphy High. They beat us 49-0. Of course, he didn't, I ought not to say that, but I might as well fess up. But anyway, when I was playing for Murphy High, they taught us a very simple little rule in football. You went to Bay High, didn't you, Edward? That's your alma mater, sure. My cousin in Panama City. And they taught us a very simple little rule. Knock people down. No more, no less. Just knock him down. If he gets up, knock him down again. Now, if you can do that, you can play football. If you cannot do that, you should join the old women's softball team. Football is not for you. But I learned when I became a preacher, I'm not to slug people. I'm not to beat them over the head from the pulpit. This pulpit is not a billy club. I've learned that people are hurting. I've learned they've come not to have their hides hanging in the wind. They've come to have the balm of Gilead applied to the wounds and the lacerations that hell has brought on them in the marketplace throughout the week. And so it is that the minister must remember his authority is a gentle one that enables the church. It's the authority against hell, not the authority to put down and to destroy people. Thank God for authority. Now, one of my favorite characters in the days of the West was Judge Roy Bean, who was known as the Law West of the Pecos. And Judge Bean was a very colorful character. He always practiced his law out of a compilation of the laws of California of 1856. He felt what was good for California was good enough for Texas. It never bothered him. Nobody could challenge him anyhow. And he had a little ritual when he would, for example, perform marriage ceremonies. He would say, "By the power vested in me by the Constitution of the United States, the laws of the great state of Texas, and the law west of the Pecos, I now pronounce you man and wife, and may God have mercy on your souls." And one day, Judge Bean was to perform a marriage ceremony, but the license for the couple from two prominent families in Langtry, Texas, was coming in on the railroad, the old number 10. and the license had not arrived. The guests were there. Everybody was waiting impatiently. And finally, Judge Bean got up. He said, "By the authority vested in me by the great state of Texas and the marriage license coming in on the number 10 train, I therefore pronounce you husband and wife, and may God have mercy on your soul." Now, that's authority. But that's not authority compared to the authority you and I have. Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And we have the authority from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And that authority we exercise for the glory of God. And not only does God give us authority, He gives us power. There's a clear-cut difference in the Scriptures between authority and power. The reason many times we pray for people and they're not healed, we have the authority to pray for them, but we don't have the power to deliver them. You've got not only to have the authority, you've got to have the power as well. And there are certain guidelines that we must follow if we're to exercise properly the authority and the power. And once you get outside those guidelines, you're asking for difficulty. Moses had that problem. Moses could not bury one Egyptian. He had to be the worst undertaker that ever lived. Moses was a great life taker, but he was a poor undertaker. There must have been a big toe sticking up out of the sand of that Egyptian. Something went wrong. He was a great embalmer. He had been trained in all of the deeds of the Egyptians. He had no trouble with embalming. It was interning people where he had difficulty. And somehow people discovered that he had killed that Egyptian. He couldn't bury one Egyptian out of the will of God. But when he got in the will of God, he buried Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea. See the difference when you're in the will of God and when you're out of the will of God? I was telling the brethren at the men's breakfast last month that every pastor needs a vacation. If he's good, he deserves it. If he's not any good, the church deserves it. So either way, he deserves a vacation. But Elijah, when AWOL, sitting under a juniper tree, asking God to kill him, running from Aunt Jessie, who was trying to kill him, and there he sits, and because he gets out of the guidelines of authority and power. But if we remain within those guidelines, then it is we're going to be effective for God. In the third place, Paul said, "I glorify my ministry, I magnify my office, because it makes me a co-worker with Jesus Christ." He said, "The Lord and I work together. I am God's co-worker." He said, "As such, it first of all gives me the word of reconciliation." I'm glad that as ministers, we have the word of reconciliation. Not just me. You have the word of reconciliation as well. The word reconciliation is from the compound word kataluso, which means to make thoroughly other. Reconciliation means you're made thoroughly other. You are the opposite of what you once were. You are changed by the divine power of God. There comes a change in your life. One old lady said, "I know that I've been reconciled." They said, "How do you know?" She said, "I no longer sweep dirt under the rug when I'm cleaning a room." So that there has to be a total change which comes by reconciliation. And the ministry is to bring that total change. New Orleans, Louisiana needs reconciliation. They need to be reconciled to God. God never says, "I'll reconcile myself to you." He never did anything against us that calls for reconciliation. Rather, we're to be reconciled to God. So we're reconciled to God. We are made totally and thoroughly other because of the word of reconciliation. Not only so, we become ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that Paul uses for ambassadors here means usually an old man, because old men were normally ambassadors in Paul's day. But an ambassador is one who speaks solely in behalf of somebody else. It's not for us to decide what to say. We have to say what God wants us to say. I'm reminded of the time that Ahab was going out against his enemy, and he and the the king of Judah found themselves in a terrible dilemma, and it looks as if things were absolutely going to go totally down the drain for them. And suddenly they got religious. Somebody said, "Is there a prophet of the Lord around here from whom we can inquire?" And somebody said, "Yes, there is one." But Ahab said, his name is Micaiah. But he said, "Before you call him, you might as well know he's got it in for me. Now, he just is not fair with me. You might as well know right now, Jehoshaphat, that this man has it in for me." And Jehoshaphat thought, "Well, if he's got it in for Ahab, that's probably the preacher I want." He said, "Where is he?" So they went to Micaiah, and they said, "Micaiah, we're glad to tell you we have come as a committee to represent several kings. And they want you to come and hold a nationwide revival, on TV as a matter of fact. But now, before you come, there's one little thing that we think might help you reach more people. You know, you've got to reach people. And to reach people, Micaiah, you've got to be all things to all men." And they said, now when you come to King Ahab, don't get so demonstrative, and just use a little wisdom when you're talking about the king. Don't just look at him and say, "Repent, you ungodly sinner." Just use a little wisdom with it, and I think your meeting will be very successful. And Micaiah said, "As the Lord God liveth, what the Lord giveth me, that will I say." Friend, that's what being an ambassador is all about. Whatever God gives us, that will we say. We are not to compromise. We are not to hurt people. We are not to injure people. But we are to preach, "Thus saith the Lord." We need in this land men of God behind pulpits who are not afraid to preach, "Thus saith the Lord God." We need men who will not compromise. We need men who cannot be bought. We need pastors that will let the chips fall where they may. We need preachers that will tell people that hell is real and heaven is real. We need people to know that if they get to heaven, they've got to be changed. They've got to be born again. They've got to lay aside their sins. They've got to live right. God, deliver us from these pusillanimous polywogs behind the pulpit who don't have the intestine fortitude to preach what God's Word says. It's not what I think, it's what God's Word says that's going to get you and me to heaven. And by His grace, I intend to preach it. Hallelujah. And I know you want me to preach it. You don't want me to offer little nostrums when you've got a cancer. You want what the Word of God has to say. For only healing comes when we're obedient to God. In the next place, Paul magnified his office because he recognized that he was part of that long, long line of those who had faithfully discharged that office. A pastor friend and I were at the United States Military Academy, and we went into the library, and I looked around, and just ringing the walls were the pictures and portraits of former generals of the United States Army. And they look down upon that young cadet. As that young cadet sits there and he's doing his studying, if he's ever tempted to cheat, if he's ever tempted to just kind of use a shortcut and not really prepare himself, there's a general looking right down at him. And those generals are saying to that young cadet, "Son, you are part of a great tradition. You're a part of the long gray line. You have come to a school that stands for something. You stand for something when you graduate from this United States Military Academy." I want to tell you, child of God of First Assembly, God Almighty wants to tell you today, you're a part of a long, long line. When you are a member, when you are an adherent, when you are a friend of First Assembly, you are connected with a church that stands for something. This church stands for something. This church stands for the glory of Jesus Christ. This church stands for righteousness in this city. This church believes that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. This church believes that it's a narrow way that leads us home to God. This church believes that God Almighty is alive and on the throne. This church believes that the church is alive and doing well. This church believes that God will never leave us nor forsake us. This church believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This church believes if you've been saved by the blood, you can also be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. This church believes that you don't have to go through life with sickness and illness and diseases, that by His stripes we are healed. This church believes that you can come here and leave differently than what the way you came. This church believes that our Lord is at the Father's right hand and that He's coming very soon. This church believes that every Sunday there's a God in heaven that comes down in our midst, that touches our hearts, and we feel His presence and we flow with His Spirit. Yes, you're part of a long, long line of believers who believe God is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Great responsibility is laid upon us when we take on certain situations. I remember a number of years ago when the University of Alabama was not doing too well in football. That didn't happen too often, but the late 60s and 70s, early 70s, they were having some difficulties. They had played the University of Tennessee at Legion Field in Birmingham. Tennessee had won 40-something to 20-something, I think it was. After the game, Tennessee's All-American linebacker, Steve Kiner, came up to the late Paul Bear Bryant, head football coach of Alabama. And he looked at Coach Bryant and he said, "Coach," he said, "your players don't seem to take pride anymore in that red jersey." Well, Bryant changed that, I can assure you. But the secret is you've got to take pride in what you're doing. And I want to tell you, child of God, I take pride this morning, not in the crimson tide at the University of Alabama, but in the crimson tide of Calvary. I take pride in that crimson jersey of the grace of God that God gave us when we came to know Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And Paul said, "I glorify my office because it's an office that recognizes it stands for something. God put it in the world. And He put it into the world to make a difference." And finally, Paul says, "I magnify my office because my office communicates the very heart of God." If there's anything the pastoral office does, it is that. It communicates the very heart of God. When I was in administration, in the world of academia, I prayed, "Oh God, let me keep a pastor's heart. Oh God, let me keep a shepherd's heart." And I had a statement one of these days, I will read it to you, from Alexander White, the great Scottish divine, on exalting the pastoral ministry and what it meant. And I would read that and I would say, "Oh God, keep me with a shepherd heart." Even though I was in education, I wanted to maintain that shepherd heart. And I wanted also to maintain a missionary heart. And I would read that final line from Seaver's definitive work of David Livingston, where in describing the barrel of David Livingston, Seaver says, "And so they bore his body to the sea to be buried in his own land, among his own people, as a great chief should." And there in the temple of Britain's great ones it rests. But they buried his heart beneath the soil of Africa. And there it lies mingled with the mold of the land he loved and gave himself for. That's it. They buried his heart beneath the soil of Africa. And so a shepherd heart is where the shepherd puts his emphases. And the psalmist said, Jehovah is my shepherd. Oh, you talk about a shepherd heart. Jehovah is our shepherd. And as that shepherd, the psalmist said, he leads us beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. The word restore in the New Testament is such a powerful one. It means to mend the net. It means to set the bones. It means to fit out the ship. Are you down and out? Is the devil telling you you're a disgrace? Is the devil telling you you can make no more contribution to this church? Our gentle shepherd, God Almighty, is here today. He's here to mend your spiritual bones. He's here to set those bones. He's here to mend your spiritual nets. He's here to fit out your spiritual ship, to make you worthy to perform a ministry in the wonderful kingdom of God. A shepherd heart. When Dr. George W. Truett, who pastored the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas for 47 years, was offered the presidency of Baylor University, he declined with these words. No, he said, I have sought and I have found the shepherd heart. God, give your pastor always a shepherd heart. I thank God for the privilege of being the shepherd of you, the wonderful sheep of God, who are under the great under-shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. Paul said, my office reflects the very heart of God. That is exactly what the pastoral office does, the very heart of God. Because, you know, at bottom, the pastor has to be a servant. Now, you read what Paul says about preachers in the New Testament, and it's not really too flattering. I've often wondered why in all of his other epistles, Paul says, grace and peace to you, as he writes other churches. But to Timothy and Titus, he says, grace and peace, but he also adds one, mercy, mercy. I think I can understand why he might have said that. But Paul says, first of all, we're nothing but servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're servants. We're not big shots. We're servants. Jesus Christ said, even as a son of man came not to be deaconed unto, but to deacon. He said, I came to deacon. I did not come to be deacon unto. Paul talks about Apollos and himself and Peter. And oh, everybody was saying, oh, you can have that dry Paul with his theology that's so deep and puts me to sleep. I'll take Apollos. Now, there is a silver-tongued orator. Then the other one comes along. Well, you can have Apollos. He's deficient in his doctrine. Give me Brother Peter. Now, there's an evangelist if I ever heard one. Then the third crowd. Well, you can have them both. I'll take Brother Paul. He can do it all. But then the really self-righteous crowd. Oh, you folks are carnal. You're of Paul, you're of Apollos, you're of Cephas, but we're of Jesus. Paul said, you're as carnal as the other three of them are. And so everybody was choosing sides and wondering what they were going to do. But you know, God says the ministry complements itself. You remember when Moses was being called of the Lord, and he's not the first preacher in history to do it, he tried to beg off. They said, God, now you must have the wrong zip code. He said, God, I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. And whoever heard of a preacher who can't talk? So I can't talk. And God said, well, first of all, and this wasn't too flattering, he said, I know you can't talk. And I tell you, wouldn't that be discouraging if God said you can't preach? There's one thing when people say you can't preach, but even God admits you can't preach. That couldn't have been too encouraging. I know you can't talk, but he said, I've taken care of it. Your brother Aaron can talk. Now he said, here's what I'm going to do, Moses. First of all, he's going to be a mouth to you. But he said, Aaron's problem is he's not too gifted theologically. He doesn't know how to think in depth. You can. And you'll be as God to him. And so you will provide the content. He'll provide the oratory. And between you, I'll get the job done. See how God complements his ministry. And let me say this to you friends today. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who can think deeply, and many times because they can think deeply, they are not able to communicate as well as they would. The verbal facility does not come easily by them. Others are able to articulate about anything, but they are not able to think deeply. But I'm glad that God has provided those who are as God to us. Men of God in the great works of the centuries, you ought to get your hands on. Pilgrim's Progress, the great works. These are men of God who become as God to you. And then you can do the articulating yourself. So God said, I've taken care of all that. I have solved your problem. And what I'm saying is, friend, is this. Paul said when it came to Apollos and himself, he said, and who is Paul? And who is Apollos? And the original is very vivid. He said, no thing at all. I mean, he just called them things. He said, no thing at all. No big deal at all. Because God has to receive the glorifying. And when I say Paul is not all that complimentary, he is, in the sense of magnifying his office, but he has to let ministers remember they are no more than servants. 17 times Paul calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, you and I who serve in the ministry are under rowers. The word refers to the old galley ships when the slave would be down in the hole manning the oar. Paul said the pastor is the one down in the hole of the ship manning the oar. We are galley slaves. We are under rowers for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we answer to the great shepherd, Jesus Christ himself. So he said, my office is the expression of the very heart of God. And that heart is simply this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Alfred North Whitehead, the famous British philosopher, said, the image that best expresses the nature of God is that of a tender care that nothing be lost. That's it. A tender care that nothing be lost. Friend, I want you to join me on Judgment Day at the Lord. Samuel Rutherford, the great Covenanter preacher of Anworth, Scotland, said, oh, if just one soul from Anworth will join me at God's right hand, then heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. I want to say, if the congregation of First Assembly of God will just join your pastor one day at God's right hand, then heaven will be 40 million heavens at God, in Emmanuel's land. The great Yankee Clipper, Joe DiMaggio, standing at home plate in Yankee Stadium in 1949, responding to a day in his honor, said, "I want to thank the Almighty good Lord for making me a Yankee." I, your pastor, standing in this pulpit in New Orleans, Louisiana, want to say today, I want to thank the Almighty good Lord for making Sister Brown and me the pastors of First Assembly of God. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I'm going, as I did in the 9 o'clock service, do just a little differently than we normally do. Normally at this time, we would call people for healing, for salvation, or any needs they have. But I feel today this congregation needs to commit itself with your pastor and wife solely to God. God has put us in this city. It's not accidental we're here. God wants us to reach this city for His glory. I like what I'm seeing. I like what God is doing in our midst. People are coming and souls are saved and sick bodies are being healed and believers are being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We praise God for that, for the Lord is among us. And God is ready to do great and mighty things for us. But God must have the cooperation of each of us. Each of us must commit ourselves to God. You need to ask yourself, what can one person do? It'll amaze you what you can do if you really ask yourself concerning it. What can one member do? What can one adherent do? What can one friend of First Assembly do? It's fantastic what you can do. I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to pray that God will help us and God will bless us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to say something I said in another service recently. I don't know exactly which service it was, but it bears repeating. You remember Jesus drove out the money changers and he said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now God never intended, he said, for it to be this, but ye have made it. God will let you and me make this church what we want it to be. Through us, he'll make it what we want it to be. If we want it to be ordinary, it'll be ordinary. If we want it to be shorn of the power of God, he'll permit it to be shorn of the power of God. If we want it to be a church that compromises with evil, he'll permit us to compromise with evil. He's not going to force us to be a viable New Testament church. Now, I believe, thank God, this church this very day is a New Testament church. I believe it is a church that is holy and is committed and united and full of love and compassion and concern. And God wants us to keep it that way. He says it's going to be what we are going to make it. When we get into the new auditorium, if we want every service filled, he'll fill it. But it's up to us. Ye have made it. If we want a handful, he can purge and cut back and reduce his church to a handful. Ye have made it. But I believe that your pastor does not misinterpret you today, friends, when I say we're going forward with God. We're going on to greater things in Jesus Christ. We thank God for the past. We thank God for what the Lord has done. We thank God for the thousands that have come through this church. And that's going to continue and many more besides, because God is not finished with First Assembly. Walt Disney said, "As long as creativity remains in this world, Disney World will never be finished. And I want to tell you, as long as Jesus tarries and the power of God remains in the hearts of God's people, and it will, then this church won't ever totally be finished. We'll finish one thing, but we'll go right on to another. And we'll go on and on, thank God, ever increasingly in the things of God. I believe it. I'm not talking about an old wives' tale. I'm talking about reality. We're going to see it. By the eye of faith, thank God, I see it. We're all going to see it. Ye have made it. It's what we want it to be. Join me this morning. Let's give it to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee today for this church. We thank Thee that this is a church that You have built. God, it's Thy church, not our church, not the people's church, not my church, but Jesus' church. And You said You would build Your church. I cannot possibly build it. The board of directors cannot possibly build it. The ministerial staff cannot possibly build it. The district of Louisiana, our Assemblies of God district, cannot possibly build it. Jesus, only You can build this church. But You said You're going to do it, and You are doing it, and we're rejoicing in it. Now, Lord, You build it, but You build it the way we want it. You give us the awful, awful prerogative of the church becoming what we want it to become. Oh, Lord, we pray You will help us to rejoice time and time again as thousands are added to the kingdom of God, as the church goes forward and has a ministry that reaches the entire earth. And may we look back and say, Jesus, You permitted us to make a choice, and we made it, but behind it all, You were making it and building it all the time. Now bless these precious people. Pastor and people, commit themselves to Thee. We want to be a power for God. We want to walk righteously in this present world. We want our lives not to undercut what we say in church, but to underscore what we've said in church. We pray, Father, Thy blessings will be upon all the people today. Bless them abundantly, O God. Help us to fulfill Thy mission. And not just here at First Assembly. Bless Your people everywhere in this city. You have an awfully lot of wonderful people in this city, our Father. They may not have Assemblies of God labels, but they're Thine just as much as we are. Bless them. Bless our sister churches, O God. Bless Your pastors. Bless Your shepherds. Give us a great revival in New Orleans. God, New Orleans needs a revival. Send a revival. It's a great city, O God. We thank Thee for it, but we need revival. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Let it begin with us. Revive Thy church, O God. Now we commit ourselves to this task, for we ask it, and we thank Thee for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. We love you, friends, and we'll see you, God willing, at 4 and at 6. Come and bring a Bible and a friend. Now the brethren will come for the benediction.
Let me have your attention. Following the 6 o'clock.